Amen, amen. Can you hear me? That's good. Lovely to be here. Lovely to take part in setting. Danny, our part as an elder, real joy to be with you. Always is a joy. Thank you to Steve and Ali for your hospitality this weekend, and looking forward to spending a day with Steve at Waverley Abbey with some of the other 412 elders from across the British Isles. We have our first Irish pastor coming in from Dublin, Tommy Hanrahan, and obviously the Ganoods were there last weekend, so I'm sure they'll get to share in their life group maybe on a Sunday soon about what was happening in Dublin. And also, just for the rest of you, we have the 412 conference on the Isle of Man in June. That's from the 13th to the 15th of June. That's a Tuesday to a Thursday evening. I would always advise you come on the Monday night and then stay as long as you want, yeah. So there are definitely flights back on the Friday, but come on the Monday night and then maybe take a mini break afterwards. We'd love to host you. There'll be families that love to host you. Maybe for the weekend afterwards, have a little bit of a holiday. So that's the 13th to the 15th of June, yeah. But really good to be here. I'm looking forward to getting back to the island on Friday, I think, is when I head back. And so encouraging to hear that you also have been thinking about the quiet time and getting time alone with God as a priority at the beginning of the new year in our congregations. We've been thinking about the secret place, and that's what I thought I would talk about this morning. I had the chance, actually, the first week of January, I had been in Ireland over Christmas with family, in-laws and outlaws. You know the difference between in-laws and outlaws? Outlaws are wanted. Yeah, anyway. Okay. Somebody got that, yeah. That was a risky one, eh? Yeah. So we spent time in Ireland, and then some of the guys, some of the pastors of the church, we all went to London, stayed in Piccadilly, stayed there 4 days, and had a great time. And the guy who had invited us took us skiing to Hempstead. I'd never been to an indoor ski slope before, but there's an indoor ski slope in Hempstead, and it was an absolute blast. I'd skied a few times across Europe, and to my surprise, Ewan, who's one of our pastors, some of you have met, and Russo, who is also one of our pastors, they came strutting into the changing area of the ski center, and they had the full snowboarding gear on. It was like, what's up? You know, they were just like Mr. Cool. And I had the ski gear on, and I was like, you know that TV advert where the guy, you know, go compare? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, no, don't go there. Yeah, but I was kind of walking like this, you know, on the ski boots. And while Russo and Ewan had all the gears and the things across their face, and they just looked so cool. And so I'm going into the ski slope like this, and they're going in with the boards across the shoulder. And just as they went to get onto the whatever the pulley system's called, I said to the guys, "You been snowboarding before?" No. And so they got to the very top of the hill of the slope, which is super. It was -4 in there, super. And they got to the top of the hill of the slope, and like every second it was bang, stand up, bang on their butts, bang again. And that was the whole way they went down the slope, and they get up again, and then bang, 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 bang. And about 15 meters, one of the instructors came over and said, "You gentlemen have never snowboarded before, have you?" They went, no. "Well, you need to go over there, and you need to get off this slope." And so even after an hour of, you know, lessons on a slightly smaller slope, the instructor said, "There's no way that you can go back on the ski." So, you know, they had the public look, you know, they had all the gear, they had the swagger, they had all the outward appearance of being the real deal, but you know what? Those two pastors of mine, they had no substance whatsoever. You see, in life you're going to be one of two things. You're either going to be a player, or you're going to be a poser. And Living Hope pastors are posers. You need to know that. And Jesus spoke a lot about posers in his day. He actually said that too many people in the religious establishment of his day were actually posers. They had everything external, but they lacked real authenticity. And for us as followers of Jesus, what I want us to kind of grasp this morning is that the secret place is what makes us authentic. The secret place is the place of authenticity. So Matthew 6, which is familiar, I'm sure, to many of you, Jesus spoke about some of the religious leaders of their day and their followers, and he called them hypocrites. Do you remember that? You hypocrites, you love to stand on the street corners. Now, what's the benefit of standing on a street corner? Okay, people can see you down this way, and people can see you down this way. You love to stand on the street corners to be seen by men. And he says you're wearing the shawls and the phylacteries and all these different things. You're wearing the long robes. You've got all the regalia. But really, you're posers. Can I have a glass of water at all, or a thing of water? And in Matthew 6 and 6, Jesus says to his disciples, when you look at the posers, don't be like that. But when it comes to prayer, followers of Jesus, this then is how you should pray. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, it's clear throughout the Bible that God, Jesus, encourages public prayer, right? Jesus isn't making a treatise here by saying you should never ever pray in public. So Jesus' rebuke isn't about stopping public prayer, but rather that our private prayer life is ultimately key to all we do in life. Our private prayer life is key for absolutely everything. Authentic prayer isn't how well we can orate in public. It isn't about whether we can stand confidently on the street corner and belt it out. It's about the secret place. Now, what is the secret place? Jesus says, when you pray, go into your house, room, close the door. In most Middle Eastern houses, actually, like a lot of maybe houses in Romania, we've got people who work in Romania, like they're one big room, and maybe you had a roof, and so actually, maybe it was just a larder, you know, in that house. Maybe it was just a larder or the doorway to the roof. In those types of homes, it was actually hard to find a secret place, hard to find a quiet place. But Jesus is saying you're going to have to be really intentional. You've got to close the door. You're going to have to create a place on a daily basis. And it isn't going to be about capturing the attention of people. It's going to be about capturing the attention of God. It's easy to kind of get that thing in us about, I want man's attention. But we want to capture God's attention, don't we? We want to play the audience of one. And the way to play the audience of one, the way to capture God's attention, isn't how well you stand at the front and raise your hands on a Sunday, although that's good to do. It isn't about how loudly you can shabba-dabba-do in the prayer meeting beforehand, and that's good to do. But if you want to get God's attention, actually, it's going to be about your time in the secret place. Isn't it 2 Chronicles 16:9, I think it is, says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro across the world, looking for a heart that's made perfect towards him. And the type of people that God sees are the people who are getting alone with him in the secret place. In Jesus' day, that was very difficult for people in their homes. That's why he says you have to close the door. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, had 19 children. Can you believe it? 19 children. So you kind of think that would have been a hard way to get alone with God. And what she used to do was she would pull the apron over her head. This is true. And her kids knew that for the next hour, that was mum getting into the secret place. That's not to beat up all the mums here, yeah? Or anything like that. But it is to say it was a priority in her life every single day. And her kids knew, like, you can't disturb mum. This is mum getting alone with God. When I was flying to London to meet the guys, I was in Ireland, so I got a taxi to the airport in Belfast and got talking to the taxi driver. And we started talking about footy. I think Man United were playing West Ham. I think they beat West Ham later that day. And then the church thing came on. And then it turned out he was a believer, that he was a follower of Jesus. He went to a church that I knew. And then he started talking about, he actually said this to me, "Do you know, my taxi is my secret place?" And I hadn't even said about that I've been, this is on my heart at the moment, etc., about the secret place. And he said that, you know, because I work all these unsociable hours, I get times when I'm parked up for 30 minutes. And he says, "My taxi is the place where actually I can get alone with God, I can worship God, I can put the CD on, I can worship God, I can read God's word." And he says, "I pray for all of my family." And those, his sons weren't in the church that he went to. His sons actually went to a church with a guy that I studied with. That it was just great to see, you know, that he was carving out time in his busy and kind of haphazard schedule to actually get into the secret place with God. So my question to you is, what's your place that's free of technology, perhaps, where you can get into the secret place? I have my Bible, maybe on the seat, that you can get. Let me just ask you, what's your place? What's your secret place? And I say getting rid of technology, because they used to call me Pastor Gadget, because at one time before we had four kids, I could afford gadgets. Now I can't afford gadgets. And I use this here, for instance, in my daily quiet time. The one-year Bible, ESV. Because I don't know about you, I find when I use my phone that I am like, you know, squirrels. Have you ever seen that movie, Up? Yeah, so I'm on my phone, messages come through, you know, I'm getting diary appointments come through, all that type of thing, and I can't really concentrate to be with God. Susanna Wesley, she had 19 kids. Yet for her, it was the apron she threw. But where's your secret place? Where's your place? Reflect on that. Don't think about your neighbor. Does anybody here want to catch God's attention? Yeah. For the right reasons. Yeah. Well, the way to catch it is to get alone with him in the secret place. So where is it? In Mark 1 and verse 35, we read, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Now this is the Son of God, he who knew no sin, never sins," you know, all that type of thing. If he saw it as like of first importance every single day to get into the Father's presence, to be refreshed, to be renewed, to be refocused. If he, being the perfect Son of God, how much more you and me as sons and daughters of the King, how much more do we need to get into the secret place with God? Some people say to me, I'm not a good morning person. I mean, most of us aren't good morning people, but hands up if you brush your teeth before going out in the morning, before you meet people. Let me just see here. Right. You brush your teeth because you want to be a blessing to people, don't you? Well, let me be honest. If I want to be a blessing to people, I need to get into God's presence in the morning. Because unless I meet with God, my wife will tell you, I'm not much of a blessing. Yeah? I need to be changed. I need to reflect on him in order to become more like Jesus. When Jesus was in Jerusalem, he actually had a specific secret place, Luke 22:39-40. "Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. And then he took them and prayed, you won't be led into temptation." So when he was in Jerusalem, he had this place that he actually went. It wasn't that that place was special in itself, but Jesus made that his special place to be with his Father. And I'll share with you, you'll find that when you create a special place to be alone with God, You actually start to hear his voice a whole lot more clearly and quickly. For instance, the widow in the Old Testament, she knew how important it was for the prophet Elijah to have a secret place, or Elisha, sorry, to have a secret place. And actually, she created a place for the prophet in her own house. Let me just read this for you in 2 Kings 4 and 10. Let's build a small room for Elisha on the roof. Maybe that's what Jesus was talking about, the secret place. Close the door. And furnish it with a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp. And there you are. Then he'll have a place to stay whenever he comes by. You know, in the Bible it says that Jesus didn't have his own home. You know, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And usually it says about places that he passed through. He was passing through Jericho, is that right? But there were places where Jesus actually parked up in his presence. For instance, in the village where Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus live, Bethany, actually Jesus would stay there. And you know what? The same is true in our lives. There are environments where Jesus is far more comfortable to park up his presence than others. Just think about that. He passed through a lot of places. We know that God is everywhere, but you and I also know that, like, God's presence is more tangible and more intimate in some contexts than others. Isn't that right? If I was in a Soho, I mean, if we went through Soho every single night, the guys were being asked to go to these strip joints, you know. Let me just tell you, Jesus would have been, his presence would have been in a strip joint, but I don't think I would have felt very much of his presence. Would you agree with that? Yeah. But then there's other places where we can create space for him to manifest his presence. Bethany. I think we all need to learn how to create Bethanies in our own lives, where he actually draws near to us. It was interesting when we were in Ireland and over Christmas, we stayed at my dad's house and Annette's parents' house and that. And it was like Christmas Day night, 1 o'clock in the morning, and Boxing Day night, then 1 o'clock in the morning again. I started to get all these thoughts from God, you know. Very often in the busyness of life, and the busyness of ministry, we don't really hear God's voice. We're depending on what we heard a long time ago, but then when we just stop and we're still, we suddenly hear God's voice a whole lot more clearly. So how can you cultivate a secret place? Maybe you've talked about this already, but I think it's good just to get back to basics this year. I think, first of all, it's find a quiet place. That would be my first tip for you. Find a quiet place. It might be a conservatory, your bedroom, a shed, a car, but create a place and a space every day where you can encounter God without disruption. Also in the secret place, worship. You know, I think very often as evangelicals or Pentecostals, you know, we go straight into the Word. It's about getting the Word done. But, you know, when the children of Israel were in captivity and slavery in Egypt, what was it Moses said to Pharaoh first? Let my people go so that they can worship me in the wilderness. And I think that's something key that we're trying to impart this year, that, you know, we'll talk about the Word in a second, but actually we need to, we're priests before God. We're there to minister to God. We're not there to do our readings. That's what Jesus was busting, just going through the motions. We're there to minister to God day and night. So, you know, I have a smart TV now. Somebody bought me a smart TV and have a YouTube channel, just one button them on the YouTube channel. And I have my playlist set up and stuff like that. It could be that. It could be your smartphone on it. It could be your Bluetooth box, you know, sound box or something like that. Could be some choruses or whatever, or CD on. But when you have, create that place, and then in that place, worship him. God inhabits the praises of his people. Actually, you know, it's a bit like, do you know anybody, like, as soon as you put the kettle on, they turn up? God's like that with praise. You know, you just start praising him, it's like suddenly, oh, Everything's changed. There's a lightness here. And then read the scriptures. Of course you want to read the scriptures. You want to get into the word. It's good to have a systematic plan for reading the scriptures. But it's always going to be quality, not quantity. It's not about getting through your readings. But I do, for instance, use that one-year Bible, and that's how I get, you know, in a systematic way, allow God to speak to me in his word. And then next, be still. Oh, let me go back to reading the scriptures. I've encouraged our congregations this year not to do, if at all possible, I know it's going to be controversial, Bible reading notes. I tell you what, Bible reading notes are great. They are superb, UCB and all that. They are fantastic. But here's what I've just asked you to do. Just for a season, why don't you consider, instead of listening, reading what somebody else heard from God, why don't you speak to your like home group leader or life group leader of your children? Why don't you actually learn how to hear God for yourself? And I think we're too much weighted. I know the pendulum, we can swing it back, I know, but I think that's why I'm encouraging my friends this year. Instead of, you know, being, you know, look what Nicky Gumbel, I mean, that's a superb app, and he has the one-year Bible one. Look what God said to Nicky Gumbel, which he'll pass on to me. That's brilliant. Or look what God said to Bob Gass or Joyce Meyer, whoever it is, that said, you know, look what God said to them. Actually, why don't we in the secret place, God, why don't you speak to me through your words? And maybe just you honestly say, I don't know how, but that's why you've got elders in the church. That's why you've got small group leaders, etc. They'll be able to help you. How do you hear God's voice in quiet time? And it really is about when that black ink on the white paper starts to become alive. You know, you start reading a passage and then all of a sudden, a few verses or a phrase just step out and they become, that's maybe what God wants to say. And it isn't about getting through vast chunks.
Hearing God's voice, yeah. And then next, be still. You know, be still. You know, I find that difficult, but be still. What do you say to God? And trust the thoughts that are in you. If you're in God's presence now, trust the thoughts. You know, you know, be still. I've never heard God's voice. Well, I've never heard God's voice as in an audible voice. I've never, you know, had the you'll be weighing in the balances. I haven't read or read the whole message to me, but begin to trust. If the Holy Spirit is running this, begin to trust as you're still in that secret place that these thoughts actually from God. To phone that person, to encourage that person, to give that gift, to say sorry for that attitude, to say sorry for those words. Yeah. And then pray, talk to God. Worship, confess sins, speak blessings every time, you know, every day as I pray. That's why I'm done, speaking blessings over my family, church family. You know, favor of God, vision of God, you know, protection. You know, thank you, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear us, and God, you will deliver us. Yeah. Declaring your prayer, I would say, declare much more about the promises of God than getting God to listen to your problems. You know, you do need to say it, but I mean, it is.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So give them to God, yeah. And let the peace of God. But rather than dwelling, you know, I often say it, Jesus said this to a blind man, what do you want? Right. Don't stop treating God like you're a psychiatrist. Right, you know, rather than here's all my problems, you know, you do need to give him that, but rather than, you know, God wants, what do you want? That sounded like Jesus knew what the guy, I mean, the guy's blind, it's pretty obvious, but I think sometimes when it comes to prayer, we can kind of just tell all the woes rather than what we want. Does that make sense? So, oh, the doctors have said this, and everybody said that, and everybody said this, and everybody, but you haven't actually said, I would like to be healed. And I even have encouraged when people respond for prayer in church, focus much more on what you would like to happen rather than, you know, what's going on. You know, it's not about ignoring that, but I can tell you, you know, if somebody, you know, if I ask somebody responds to prayer and then Can we pray for you? Yes. And then they kind of for 10 minutes give you the last 10 months medical report. Faith just kind of drains out of me. Yeah. So what do you want? Ask. Okay, so is that helpful there? Some practical, I just want to give you practical handles, what to do in the quiet place. Talked about find the quiet place, worship, read the scriptures, be still, pray. I love what it said of the disciples in Acts chapter 4. Remember, they've just healed a man walking past the temple, and he's been there day and night. He gets dropped off every day to pick up alms. And then the authorities are absolutely livid about it. And in Acts 4:13 it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." You know what's key for followers of Jesus? Do you know the key distinctive is for Christians? It isn't that you've done a course. I mean, I studied theology for 3 years. Right? That isn't, you know, what... It isn't that you've done a course. It isn't that you have a title in the church. It's actually you learn how to get along with Jesus. You know, I can't understand it. They're not well educated. They speak with a... It's like me, speak with a thick accent. They're Galileans. They're not very polished. They don't know from great spiritual heritage and all that. But these guys, that's the difference. They've been with Jesus.
And the secret place is the place of intimacy. It's about being with Jesus. So as we conclude today, let me just share two thoughts about how to make the secret place the daily priority. Is that okay? Yeah? Just two thoughts. I know it's been a miracle only to have 2 points in the message. But two thoughts. Well, the first one I want to share with you is that communion with God, not just confession, is the primary purpose of the secret place. Communion with God, that intimacy with God, not just confession, is the primary purpose of the secret place. Because let me tell you, for years, my secret place
used to be like how some of my Roman Catholic friends would do confession on a Saturday night, right? A lot of people from the Roman Catholic tradition, sadly, would go to the confession, do all their confessions
on a Saturday night. As soon as that's done, they're out of there, and then they kind of live like a devil for another week. Do you recognize that?
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, I'm going to say evangelicals and Pentecostals do that as well in a different way. Let me explain how. I mean, we do need to confess our sin, but we need to know equally that it's communion that God wants to relate to us. Let me help you understand what I'm saying. As a 19-year-old, I got a speeding ticket on the way to church. Not a good idea. And in those days, it was so long ago, they didn't have the guys with the red flags in the front, but they didn't have fixed penalties in those days. So in those days, when you got a speeding ticket, you always went to court. So I went to the court with fear and trembling. My friend of mine who was in the police was at the court that day. And I said, "What should I do?" And I said, "Look, just apologize. Just say to the
judge, you know, I'm sorry for wasting the police time. Sorry for wasting the court's time. And I promise I won't get caught again." Yeah. So, sorry, I won't do it again. That's what he said. Sorry. Yeah. And that's what I did. You know, sorry for wasting the police's time. Sorry for wasting the court. And I will not do it again. And he said, "There are £40 fine, whatever it was," and I immediately left the courts. And I think actually that's where a lot of our quiet times are at. And maybe this is a revelation for you today, because God has so much more for us than just entering into his courts, confessing, and getting on with life. You know, if you want to know what the purpose of life is, you go back to the beginning of the Bible. People asked Jesus about divorce and marriage, didn't they? And he didn't say, "Well, divorce and marriage, if you want to know what marriage is really about, speak to David Cameron or speak to Theresa May." Yeah. He said, "If you want to know what marriage is like, you go..." It wasn't like that in the beginning. In the beginning, God created them. Yeah. So if you want to know how things are really supposed to be, you don't look at recent trends, you look at what it was like in the beginning. What was it like in the beginning? Genesis 3 and verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. But the man and the wife hid, the woman hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees in the garden. You see, when God originally created humankind, he made them male and female, and he actually made them for communion with him. And I think it's a great picture of this, that in the beginning, God's desire was that men and women would actually talk with him, get intimate with him, chat with him. You know, some of you may know that song that Bette Midler or Nancy Griffiths first sang, Cliff Richard sang as well, From a Distance. God is watching us, God is watching us, God is watching us from a distance. No, he's not. Because God wants to relate with us. And he wants to walk with us. And he wants to talk with us. He wants us to commune with him. Now, sin does keep us from the presence of God. That's why Adam and Eve were hidden but in a secret place. As with all other parts of life, he wants us to commune with him. And as I said, I'm convinced that so many of us, because I wasn't, hopefully I'm not projecting my faults on you, but speaking to a lot of Christians, I think a lot were like what I was like. So many of us aren't entering into what God has for us. It's so easy to go through the motions, you know, and actually, maybe as evangelicals, we kind of have a relationship with the text rather than the author of the text. Just have a think. You know, is it about I want to be an expert of this text? I want to understand the Bible rather than I actually want to encounter the author. I mean, that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day. You know the word inside out, but you don't know me. And it's possible for us to actually have our quiet time in a secret place, but actually we have a relationship with the book instead of having a relationship with the Lord. Here's a glorious invitation. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Heaven's most... That's the invitation that God has for us every day in the secret place. You know, once a year, the high priest could go into that holy of holy places. They would tie a rope around him. He would have dried pomegranates on his tunic that would shake, rattle, and roll just to prove that he was moving. Because if he didn't go in the right way, he might drop down dead and then they need to pull him out. So it was a fearful thing. Like is he gonna he's gonna meet with God in that holy, holy place. But now actually through the blood of Jesus, we have this opportunity 24/7 and in a special way as we create a secret place every single day to come into God's presence, not beating ourselves up continually, but actually appropriating the blood of Jesus over our lives. The holy place. That's what God wants us to experience. And the promise is that as we draw near to God, there's a prophetic word this morning, that for every one step we take towards God, he'll actually make 10 steps towards us. The key is, as we draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Like the prodigal, the father doesn't go off to a far-off country, but as soon as he sees his son returning, he makes sure that he's there to meet the son. And here's the promise, as we draw near to God, as we read his word, and then most importantly, as we obey his commandments, actually his presence starts to manifest with us. This is what Jesus said in the final discourse in John 14. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, a lot of us have the commandments, but we don't keep them. He it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And what will happen? And I will love him and manifest my presence, myself, to him. So as you walk in obedience, as even tomorrow morning you get in that secret place, and as you declare the scriptures and you take God at his word, you know, instead of just merely ticking the boxes, I've done that and I'm out of here, why don't you wait in expectation of God parking up his presence in you and around you? You know, getting back to my fine as a young man driving, you know, God is the judge, right? But when we approach the throne of God through the blood of Jesus, everything changes. We approach him as a friend. You approach him in a totally different way. That's his desire for us. Jesus said to his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." Abraham, a friend of God. "For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So our secret place shouldn't reflect my courtroom experience. Our secret place shouldn't be just simply coming before the judge, saying sorry, penalties paid, and then getting out of there. You know, that's where we are. Things actually really need to change. When we have the secret place, oh my goodness, I come, I start worshiping, oh my goodness, I can actually feel God's presence. God is manifesting himself. God is showing himself to me here. Oh my goodness, as I start reading the word here, it isn't a checklist. It isn't black ink on white paper. I actually am sensing that God is starting to speak to me. As I come into the secret place and I rest in his presence, and I just, rather than rushing out of the courts as I did, as I rest in the courts, I start to have these thoughts which come to me about things that are going to please God, direction for today, direction for the future. You know, as you get into God's presence in that way, suddenly you have revelation, you have insights. And if I'm keeping close to God, if I'm keeping accountable with people, if I'm in obedience, then I need to start believing that those thoughts actually are from God. You know, in the Psalms it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Now, before you come into God's presence, you may want to drive a Ferrari. But as you start to delight yourself in the Lord, then you start to get the Lord's desires, don't you? And so I think you can start to trust what you're feeling. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart in that secret place. And that's what I found this year as I've cultivated more time in the Lord's presence. I started to hear, you know, what do you want for us as a church? What do you want for me to do personally? All those things. I started to hear God more clearly. What do you want me to preach on Sunday? Well, actually, I'm under pressure. I haven't got enough time. But actually, if I take half an hour out and I just wait upon the Lord, suddenly, like next Sunday, I'm away all week. It's a nightmare. You know, I'm away all week. Only back Friday night, preaching on Sunday. I've got a lot to do the weekend. There's a baby dedication, all these things. What? And we're in a series at the moment, so, what am I going to speak on in this? But I'm trusting that I'll take some time out, probably tomorrow afternoon at Waverley Abbey, and I'll know that the panic will go. And it's not because of a book I'm reading or an idea that somebody else has shared, but it's because I've spent some time in this secret place with God. So I would encourage you, like Sunday night, I'm going out for an Indian tonight. That's what I'm doing. But for a lot of you, Sunday night's a quieter night. Why don't you take an extra 15, 30 minutes at the start of this week? And actually, I know, do it in the morning as well. But why don't you even this week, you know, based on what God's saying this morning, let's carve out that time with God. Create a secret place with him. Get into his presence. Minister to him. Listen to him. See what he would have you do or not do this week. Does that make sense? So that's the first point really I just wanted to share with you. It's really about communion with God. We need to break this kind of mentality of it's just about saying you're sorry and getting out of there. My courtroom experience. Because that isn't the type of courtroom that God has for us. It's called the throne of grace. Where you're going to get grace and mercy in your time of need. And so if we actually come into courts and the throne of grace, you'll want to stay there because there's a lot of grace. I need a lot of grace. In fact, if you know me very well, you're going to need a lot of grace as well, yeah. And then secondly, just as we conclude today, you know, faithfulness in the secret place, that's what produces fruitfulness in the public space. Faithfulness in a secret place, that's what's going to produce real fruit, God fruit, in the public space. Much of today's church culture is increasingly and very worryingly all about the externals, right? It's all about the lights. It's all about the media. It's all about the performance. I like the lights. I like all the media stuff we do. I like things done very, very well. But actually, today's church, on the whole, seems to be more preoccupied with that than they actually are with God. I have a friend, and he and his wife were leading an extension service for a very well-known global movement of church. And she was part of the worship team and all that. Well, actually, she could sing, and she wanted to be part of the worship team. And they gave her the leaders. And the leaders of this movement says, no, your wife doesn't have the look for the worship team. And that's, you know, that's worrying, isn't it? That we're so focused on the performance, on the externals. I mean, to join a worship team nowadays, you know, I see a lot of churches, they advertise auditions. And so ultimately, it's all about confidence and ability rather than an anointing. Now, let me be honest, I don't want anybody duff playing like a guitar or keyboard, you know. Okay, so it's not about giving people a go. But let me just tell you, Danny, if you've just rolled out of bed this morning, or anybody else in the worship team, and you've just rolled out of bed and you haven't actually got into the secret place with God, all the church will get from that band is your competency. They won't get any anointing. If you're in kids ministry, and kids ministry is not a babysitting service, if you just simply roll out of bed and throw your materials together, you may be able to babysit the kids for 45 minutes, but you're not actually bringing anything of the anointing of God's presence to them. And actually, Jesus says it's our time in the secret place that's going to produce fruit in our public space. It's serious, isn't it? Like for on a Sunday. I mean, I can craft a good message and nice illustrations. You might laugh at one of the stories and not laugh at the other one, but anyway. But I can do all that. But I actually haven't been spending time with God. All you're getting is my competency. Let's be honest, as a church, we never want people going out of any of our meetings kind of saying, wow, wasn't that amazing? Because that's the external. In Corinth, Paul says, and everybody's praying and prophesying, they'll say, wow, wasn't God there? But the degree to which we can bring the presence of God to one another is going to be based upon the degree of intimacy in our secret places. You with me? That's why, you know, like on a Sunday, it's not about who's at the front, you know. So the way to come on a Sunday is when you come, you know, one of you come with a tongue, one of you come with a prayer, one of you come with a hymn, you know, because when you're prepared, you're going to bring something. If you haven't come, if you haven't spent time in the secret place today thinking about what this service is going to be like, then you're just going to be a consumer of whatever some other people might bring, rather than come to add, be a bringer. Not just of people, but actually be a bringer of the presence. That's the calling, isn't it? We're living stones. So, you know, I've got 100 living stones. How much on fire am I? Am I coming just to warm myself on the stone beside me? Or actually, am I coming with the intention of actually providing heat and life and encouragement to the people all around me? Does that make sense? That's where success comes from, spending time in the secret place. So many people come to churches nowadays and are looking for a platform, but to be honest, generally they're just posers without substance. Jesus says, when you pray, go into the room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Interestingly, there's a small textual variance here in the original manuscripts. The King James and New King James translate from one set of religion manuscripts. Most of the rest of the translators, like the ESV and NIV, use different original manuscripts, or as original as they can be. But let me read to you from the New King James, the same passage, because I think it's right. Whatever the textual variance, I think it's right. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you, what's the word? Openly. There are public rewards when we spend time in a secret place with God. Fruitfulness in a secret place brings fruit in the public space. There's an anointing of the Holy Spirit that's going to be evident in your life. It's not just going to be the discipline that's carrying you through life. There's an anointing of the Holy Spirit that's going to be on your life as you daily spend time in the secret place. If you have a little bit of a struggle with the New King James translation, don't worry about it, because Jesus says the same in all translations in another way. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remember, keep being, he is divine, we are the branches. I am divine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do. So you can do shabba dabba do. Street corners, you can have the competency, but you're never going to bring life to anybody. You can have the external competency, but you're never going to impart life or break anything over anybody's life. Because it's only the anointing of God in us that can do that. How do we abide in Christ? But we make that a conscious decision at the start of every day. I'm going to get into the Word of God. I'm going to get into the presence of God. And then we're going to continue with that intentionality throughout the day. Yeah? That's why some of you have been fasting this week. That's why fasting is good. Because you mean, every, like, in 15 minutes, you come back to, well, what's going on in my body? You know? And then you're reminded, oh my goodness, I'm fasting. Why am I fasting? Yes. Lord, I need you. Man does not live on bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's why you fast. Fasting does not impress God. Fasting changes us. Fasting makes us more dependent upon the power of God. Fasting reduces our resistance for the kingdom of God to work through us. You know, I was sharing a word with us at our elders retreat, and he's getting so excited about the about the kingdom. Can I have another one? About the kingdom of God. I was getting excited. About the kingdom of God breaking through and signs and wonders and miracles. And he was out in his quiet time this evening. And he ran out the front door literally of his house on the island. And he kind of felt like so excited, you know, like God's going to do something here. And he's kind of looking up into space. God's going to do something there. And he's looking for the kingdom of God to kind of break through. He kind of felt God saying to him, the kingdom of God is within you. You see, the greatest revival isn't going to come from out there. The greatest revival is going to come from in here. Because this is where the kingdom of God is. Out of your bellies will flow. Not out of the sky. We really have the deposit of the Holy Spirit within us. Out of our bellies are going to flow rivers of living water. And we need to get the resistance as low as possible. We need to get the wells unclogged so that the river of God can flow. You with me? That's why, unless you abide in Christ, unless I'm consciously, you know, getting into his presence, and I know when I'm driving I can't get into his presence, but when I'm driving I can, I can sing, I can do everything. I can abide in his presence far more than I think. It's not about the thing in the morning, it's about an attitude just throughout the day. Just getting into Jesus' presence, making him our focus. And, you know, the Christian life, as I'm definitely finishing now. Oh my goodness, should have finished 10 minutes ago. The Christian life certainly is about godly principles, but it's more than principles. I'm not here to preach principles. God forbid if we ever kind of finish, like, it's about here's 10 principles for a happy marriage, or 10 principles. Principles will never save anybody. A person will. It's a person who enables us to live these out. And here's the invitation. So Christian life's more than principles. It's about intimacy with this person, Jesus Christ. I love what the psalmist says. Look at this invitation. The psalmist says, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, what? Lord, I'm coming, yeah.